Psalm 103. Our theme today, which of course already is obvious to you in the music that has been chosen, but is the mercy of God. Psalm 103, the mercy of God. In Proverbs 3, 3 and 4, it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and men." Interesting verse that blends truth and mercy. And God says, make sure they're always with you and never forsake them. Truth needs to be spoken, and we need to be right. But mercy needs to be combined with truth. They go together. A truth without mercy becomes calloused, hard, cold, often legalistic. And mercy without truth becomes sentimental and wishy-washy and doesn't really take a stand and isn't courageous and has no holiness to it. Mercy and truth. In Psalm 103 it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities or has mercy on his children, so the Lord pities or is merciful toward those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's pray. Father, we ask that in these moments together, as we look into Your heart, as we try to understand Your character through the revealed Word of God that is before us, I pray, Lord, that Your mercy will strengthen us. Your mercy will sustain us. Your mercy will save us. Your mercy will become a great blessing to every one of us, and our hearts will be lifted in praise to You. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to do in the lives of every person who has come today. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. The mercy of God involves the following seven things. One, of course, His person, who He is. When the text opens up in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord." Bless His holy name. And notice what verse 8 says. The Lord is merciful. Now, the Lord does show mercy. The Lord has acts of mercy, but the Bible says the Lord is mercy. The Lord is merciful. So it involves His person, who He is. Psalm 111:4 says He is full of compassion. It's interesting how often when we relate to God, we're not really sure who He is. We think we know, but let me tell you something. God isn't part mercy. God is mercy. God is everything mercy could ever hope to be. And He is that kind of a Lord to us. And I sure am glad. I hope you are too. He's full of compassion. Psalm 116:5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. It refers to who He is. Psalm 119:64, the earth, O Lord, is full of Your mercy. Psalm 119:156, great are Your tender mercies, O Lord. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, great in mercy. And also in the New Testament, Ephesians 2:4 says that He is rich in mercy because of His great love. I think a lot of people believe that they have blown it so bad in their life that there's no hope for them. I hear that so much. I hear people who say, well, if you only knew what I was really like and what I've done, there's no way that I could possibly be what You're asking me to be. God never is asking you to be anything apart from who He is. He provides for you all that you need. He is not trusting you to perform. That could be good news to a lot of people today. Just take a heavy burden right off of you. The good news of the gospel is who God is. We already know what stinkers we are. Amen? We already know that if we knew, as we often like to say, what was in the heart of the person next to us, we would move. And we don't want to know about depravity. We want to know about God's grace and God's mercy. And mercy is what God is. When you come to the Lord, you're not coming to somebody who's sitting with a baseball bat ready to club you for every false move. The Bible teaches that His essential nature and character is mercy. Mercy holds back from us what we really deserve, while grace gives us what we don't deserve. How wonderful it is to know that it involves His person. That's what His character is like. There's never a moment that you come to the Lord that He stops being merciful. Now, that is true of people. Every now and then you run into somebody you say has real compassion and care. They're very merciful. And what a shock when you see that on a certain occasion or two, they are not merciful. Even the best among us who major in compassion can at certain moments not have it. There's a gift, a spiritual gift, the Bible says, of showing mercy. We believe it's compassion on the sick and suffering. And how delightful it is, especially for those who visit folks who are sick, to come in and know that they are full of compassion. When you are sick and lying on your bed, you don't want somebody coming in and discussing 32 reasons why you deserve what you're getting. I mean, at that moment, you want somebody to say, I love you, and to exercise mercy and care, and you want a few strokes. God has a spiritual gift of showing mercy, compassion on the sick and suffering. One of my favorite stories is my own mother. When she had open heart surgery several years ago, four bypasses, I was sitting like a good son, also her pastor, by the way, but I was sitting as a good son in the recovery room waiting for her. And the doctor let me sit in there waiting for her to wake up. And as soon as she finally just started to wake up after several hours, I walked over to her and she took one look at me. Before I could even say anything, she said, "Where's Pastor Lloyd?" She was referring to my good friend Pastor Lloyd Rinks, who works in hospital visitation. And I said, "Mother, this is your son." She said, "Well, I know, but I need somebody with compassion." Dear friends, we know what mercy is, and it's such a delight to be around people who are merciful and kind and compassionate. And we often need that sympathy and that encouragement. But let me tell you something, even the best of us in that area often don't care. But there is one who is in heaven, whose throne is there, who rules all the affairs of men and sees everything that we do, who is not sometimes merciful and sometimes judgmental. Our Heavenly Father is always merciful. And the Bible even calls His throne the throne of grace, where we may obtain what? Mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to know that that's the Lord we come to? He's merciful. He knows what we're like, and He knows we aren't worth much, but He invites us to come to Him and wants to do these wonderful things for us. How wonderful is the mercy of our Lord. Number two, it not only involves His person, but it involves His provision. It's mercy that makes all His benefits possible. Verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits." And then if you like to just underline your Bible, you don't have to, but if you like to do that, if that's a practice, you can just see the flow here. Look at verse 3. Who forgives, who heals, Verse 4, who redeems, who crowns. Verse 5, who satisfies. It's just one verb after another telling you about the benefits of our Lord. It is God who is merciful that provides forgiveness, healing, redemption, crowns us, satisfies us. God does it all because He's a merciful God. The third thing that is involved in the mercy of God is His patience. His patience. Look, please, at verse 8 and 9 again. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That's the word patient. By the way, in the New Testament, when you read patience, sometimes it's translated long-suffering, depending upon the English translation, but it means taking a long time to boil. Slow to anger. Aren't you glad God doesn't fly off the handle? Have you grown up in a home where maybe one or more of the parents had a temper? And you did something wrong as a kid, and all of a sudden, wongo. I mean, it's National Wipeout Kids Week. That's not easy to experience that. Now, there's a time to be angry. There is a righteous anger. And we need to be angry at what is wrong. But sometimes that goes over to people. Have you noticed that? And so sometimes parents can be angry with their kids because they're not living up to their expectations. Hey, that's not the character of God. God's never angry at people. He's long-suffering. He's angry at what they do. There's a difference, folks. We're to be angry at sin, but we should be loving towards people, no matter how sinful they are. And it's kind of a struggle that we all face. In the mercy of God, it involves patience. Look at verse 8 again. Slow to anger and abounding in mercy. There's more than enough to go around, and there's more than you need. It says in verse 9, in explaining that, He will not always strive with us. Now, that's a true statement. Let's take, for instance, the long-suffering patience of God in the days of Noah. The Bible refers to it in 1 Peter 3:20 and calls it patience. In the days of Noah, Genesis 6:3, God said to that corrupt, violent society, millions on the planet, whom He was going to soon destroy with a flood, God said, My Spirit will not always strive with man, and his days will be 120 years. God gave them, however, 120 years. That's what I call mercy. You see, His Spirit will not always strive, so verse 9 says that we would understand patience from God is that He will not always strive with us. He won't continue to give us all these opportunities, nor will He keep His anger forever. God one day will reveal it. There is payday someday. There's a judgment to be faced, unless we turn to the mercy of God. But when you read this, you see God's patience in it. He's slow to take action. He's abounding in mercy. And I like to say He gives you a long rope. A lot of times we think that we're, not experiencing any judgment from God. We're just living up whatever the world says. It's national party time for us, and we're just doing everything we possibly can do that we believe the world and unbelievers do. We live like them, act like them. We're miserable inside, but we don't want anybody to know it. And a lot of kids do this, and as a result, they're really messing up their lives, and they say, well, I didn't get zapped. Wait a minute. The reason you didn't get zapped, even though you deserve it, is because the Lord is merciful. But don't you presume upon His mercy. He will not strive with you forever. He won't keep His anger back forever. But when we understand the mercy of God, what a wonderful thing to know that God is patient with us. He is merciful. By the way, our next message is on the patience of God. So we'll say no more at this point. Number 4, when you say what is involved in mercy, it also involves His punishment, believe it or not. I love verse 10. When God does punish us for our sins, understand that it's done in mercy. If God would punish you according to what you really deserve, you'd be in big trouble. The Bible says in verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad of that? God knows exactly everything that you have ever done, said, or thought. Even when you think nobody knows. Even when you've lied, you shined in front of somebody, you put on a big act. But let me tell you something. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:13 that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. By the way, the truth of the Bible is that you don't even know yourself. You think you're hiding? What are you hiding from? You don't even know what you're hiding from. You don't even know who you really are. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" says verse 10. "It is I, the Lord, that searches the reins of the heart." God knows us in a way we don't even know ourselves, and all things about us are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. Now that's an interesting verse in Hebrews 4:13, because the idea of being naked and open is referring to a sacrificial animal. When the priest holds the animal and exposes the neck, and we're getting ready to slice the neck and kill the animal, all of us before God are like the animal with an exposed neck, ready to be judged. Aren't you glad for the mercy of God? God will not punish us, the Bible says, in direct proportion to what we deserve. It is not according to our sins. It is not according to our iniquities. And God is gracious and He is loving. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Turn to Psalm 106 and look at verse 44. When you examine the mercy of God, it involves His person, who He is. It involves His wonderful provision, all of His benefits. It involves His patience. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And it involves His punishment. The fact is, He does not punish us according to our iniquities. In Psalm 106, verse 44, "Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and for their sake He remembered His covenant, and relented according to the multitude of His mercies. He also made them to be pitied." That's mercy again. "By all those who carried them away captive." Now, they're reviewing the history of Israel. Israel's carried away captive. They deserve what they got. And it wasn't even as severe as they thought. At least they were alive. Many of them in captivity were crying and weeping and lamenting what had happened. But in fact, they were at least alive. Life continued. But God heard their cry, the Bible says, and for their sake He remembers His covenant. And the reason He relented and didn't let it go on, why He changed and restored them back, is because of tender mercies. Now look, folks, a lot of times we mess up our lives. You know that and I know that. We get involved in something we shouldn't, and we just keep going on, and it's like it gets worse. It may be difficult to sin the first time, but it gets easier the second time and easier the third time. Before we know it, we're slaves. We're in bondage to some trap, some habit, some desire, something. We're in bondage and we need to be set free. My friends, it is God's mercy that moves in at a time like that. When we deserve to suffer the consequences of our actions, the Lord relents, because He's a merciful God and actually will save us and restore us. And I say hallelujah for that. Aren't you glad of that? That's who God is. It does involve His punishment, but according to the Bible, His mercy in the midst of that punishment is one of the reasons that there's hope even when we're being judged for what we have done. Wow. That's tremendous. The mercy of God. Back to Psalm 103, the fifth thing that is involved is His pardon. His pardon. Psalm 103:11-12. There are probably no two verses in the Bible that so clearly demonstrate what God does with our sin than these two words, these two verses. Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." Boy, I tell you, I read that and I say, praise the Lord. They're gone. They're gone. Now, there are always folks around who will remind you of them. Have you noticed that? But according to the Bible, they're gone. The other day I was talking to a guy that was experiencing the results of his many years of drug addiction, and he's still having a few problems mentally and physically. And he was asking me, you know, if the Lord has saved me, why? And I stopped his, why am I experiencing this? The only thing I could think of is an old story that I heard when I was a boy in Sunday school of how a father took a son out to explain this to him, and he had the boy pound nails into a piece of wood. He pounded all these nails into the wood. And the boy kept asking, well, why do you want me to do that? Just do what I tell you. So he pounded all these nails. Then he said, now pull them all out. Well, what for? Why should I put? Just pull them all out. So he pulled all the nails out. He said, now what's left? He said, the holes. In this life, we are going to experience scars as a result of our decisions to walk away from the Lord. Do you know that? There are some of us that physically are still suffering from the result of decisions that we made, maybe as young people. When God says He has removed it, He's not only removed it from a positional standpoint, though the scars remain now. But my dear friends, the hope of the gospel is that when Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to get a brand new body, and we're talking total removal. No more evidence whatsoever. The holes will be gone, and we'll be made brand new outwardly as we are made brand new inwardly when we come to Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know why it is, but it almost seems like a devil's trap to get us to remove the word all. To think somehow when we bring our sin to a merciful God that there's something that remains that therefore I have to atone for. According to the Bible, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's why we like to say to people, hey, you could have a clean slate starting right now. If you wanted to. You talk about forgiveness. And what is it rooted in? The fact that you're such a worthy possession? Are you kidding? Or that you have such great potential for the Lord? Which is some of the preaching of the pulpits of America. But that's not rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the character of God as to why you're saved. And God is merciful to you. And no matter how gross you are, or how you've messed up, or blown your brain and life away, let me tell you something. God's character is limitless. And no matter how much sin is in your life, where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You could be cleaned up in a moment of time. And that's the gospel. And I thank God for His mercy. It involves complete pardon. Turn to Psalm 86, please. Psalm 86, and look at verse 5. This is a wonderful theme, and you cannot get it into your system enough. Because a lot of us are really into performance in our kind of culture. And I'm afraid it has dominated the Christian community so bad that even the best among us, and I include myself, have a tendency to tip towards performance every now and then, even for the believer. Nobody cleans up his act, either in coming to Christ or living the Christian life, by performance, in spite of what we teach about walking with God. The only method of cleansing that God ever had is through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the mercy and compassion and grace of our Lord. That's why it's such a frustrating thing. You want people to walk with the Lord. You want them to do right. Parents feel that way towards kids. We feel it about ourselves. And so we try everything under the sun to somehow clean up what we have done. Folks, there is no other method that God has. You say, well, doesn't it say now you're clean through the word which I spoke? Exactly right. And it is the word that reminds us how sin is cared for. It's rooted in the character of God, not in the performance of man. I thank God for His cleansing, don't you? In Psalm 86:5, it says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. A lot of people think God's hesitant. You know, you got to really barnstorm. You got to knock down the doors of heaven, as it were, to really get His attention. No, you don't. You tell me in the prodigal son story, when the prodigal son started coming back home, the father had been waiting for him. And when he saw him a long ways off, before he ever got to the house to beg his father's forgiveness, what does the Bible say the father did? He ran after him. God is ready to forgive. You take one step toward our wonderful Lord. You just move a little inch in your heart. Our Lord, ready to forgive. Why? Because He's merciful. He's compassionate. The Bible says he's abundant in mercy, verse 5, to all those who call upon you. You know where the problem lies? We don't call upon the Lord. We're using everything else. Talking to our friends, using every kind of method we possibly can, somehow get our act together. And the Bible says the Lord is good, ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to everyone who would call on him. Isn't that sweet? Man, that's good stuff. Look at chapter 130, please. Chapter 130, verse 7 and 8. The wonderful pardon of God. In Psalm 130, verse 7, to the nation of Israel, he said, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Once again, pardon, cleansing, redeem from all his iniquities. Why? Because with the Lord there is what? Anyone? Mercy. Mercy was great. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Let me show you a little interesting passage. In Numbers chapter 14, the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers 14. And look at verse 18 and 19. Numbers 14, 18 and 19. Now the people really deserve to be wiped out for their rebellion in the wilderness. But look at this. Verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he by no means clears the guilty. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. If they continue to disobey him, you'll see his judgment continue on and on and on and on. But look at the next verse. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. All that wilderness rebellion, they deserve to be wiped out. And here's a prayer. God, pardon them according to what? The greatness of your mercy. When you appeal to God, you appeal to his merciful character when you want to be cleansed and pardoned from your sin. It's God and who he is that can make that happen. Turn to Psalm 103 again. The mercy of God not only involves his person, who he is, his provision, all his benefits, his patience that he will not always strive with us, his punishment. He doesn't punish us according to our sins. His pardon, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. But it also involves his pity. His pity. Verse 13 and 14 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Parents, listen to me. You know and I know that you have to look at your kids and remember their kids. Amen? The kids are praying that you are listening now. And there's such a tendency among those of us who are parents to want our kids to know what we know and to think the way we think. First of all, your kids as they get older believe that you don't know anything. And then one day when they become parents, they'll discover how remarkably intelligent you must have been. Because they themselves are in the same problem again. Now you know a lot of things they don't know, and sometimes you want them to understand that you do. Everybody with me? And you can really drive them crazy, folks, trying to get them to think like you do. And they don't seem to think that way. The only hope we have is to sit back and say, just wait. Isn't it wonderful, those of you who have kids who are married, isn't it wonderful to listen to them now? You're becoming extremely intelligent now. And they're looking at you and they almost say, man, I can't believe it. Was I really like that? And don't you love to repeat stories about what happened? I remember when you were a little squirt and here's what you did. And you know, you just lay it out. What are you doing? You're recognizing, whether you know it or not, that kids are kids. Aren't you glad that God looks at you that way? He looks at you and says, man, you don't know the first thing about anything. He said, you're nothing but a clod of dirt. My translation, but that's what it says. Look at it again. It says he remembers we are dust. And he looks at you and he just loves you. Man, you talk about mercy. I want mercy from God. I don't want justice. I want mercy. I know if I got what I deserve, I'd be in hell. I want him to be merciful. And the Bible says when God looks at me, he looks at me like a father would do his little kid. Just pities me. I know all about it, David. I know what you like. I know a lot more than you do. In one sermon, I was in the state of Iowa and I was preaching my heart out, and it was one of those sermons where the pastor's enamored but the people aren't. I had so much stuff in that message, I couldn't believe it. I just was thrilled to deliver it. A farmer came up to me afterwards and he said, "You ever fed hogs?" I said, "No, I never have." He said, "Well, I didn't think you had, because we don't dump the whole load on them at once." Obviously, I wasn't merciful on that occasion to the crowd who could barely turn their Bibles fast enough. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to you? He doesn't dump the whole load on you at once. What a wonderful Lord we have. But it involves something else. Go back to Psalm 103 again. It not only involves his pity, it involves his plan. I like this, that mercy is behind the plan of God. And in verse 15 to 19, what a reminder of the plan of God, that man is like a flower of the field. He's passing away. Its place is remembered no more. What significance is he in the overall plan of God? But the answer comes through loud and clear. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. It's there, folks. That plan is eternal. Psalm 105 says, "The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting." Psalm 138:8, "Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever." Yes, it involves his plan, and that plan is eternal, and it never is without mercy in it. That plan is also faithful. Look back to Psalm 89, please, verse 24, to connect a previous message on the faithfulness of God. The plan of God is bathed, saturated with mercy, and it is faithful. In Psalm 89:24, saying about King David, "My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him." Verse 28, "My mercy I will keep for him forever." There have been people, and still are, folks who question what God did for David. I have a long letter from a lady right now who's really ticked off. She's been studying the life of David. She said, "I can't understand why God blessed that man, said what he did to him. Look what he did. And to have eight wives and how he's messed the whole thing up. I can't believe God did this. He doesn't deserve it." And here he is, a man committed adultery and murder, and set up the murder of a woman's husband. And he's a man of bloodshed. He can't even build the temple. He has eight wives and he has all these kids' problems, and they're not walking with the Lord, and God blesses him. And there are plenty of people here today, after all we've been through in the last decade, who would say, "Why David?" Let me tell you something. According to the Bible, it's to exalt the mercy and grace of our Lord. You wouldn't have chosen, but God did. He said, "David, I took you from the sheepfolds to shepherd my people Israel." You wouldn't have chose him after what happened to him. You would have asked for impeachment. The Lord's mercy and his compassion is fantastic. God even had these words to say, which have troubled all of us who studied his life. "He's a man after my own heart." David. What was it about him? Did he blow it? Yes. Did he make mistakes? Yes. But somehow he knew about God. And the Psalms are filled with a man who cries to God for his mercy and his forgiveness, who has a heart to repent and to get right with the Lord. I tell you, when I look at all that, I say, hey, maybe there's hope for some of us, huh? The wonderful mercy of God. It's a faithful plan. It's also a sovereign plan. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. The plan of God, which is saturated with His mercy, is eternal, faithful, and sovereign in all that it does, and all backed up and strengthened by His wonderful mercy and compassion. And in Romans 9:14, dealing with the salvation of people and who gets chosen and who doesn't, it says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.' So then, it is not of him who wills." You say, "I made that decision." God said, "It's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. Hey, look, I've done a lot. I deserve that." No, it is not on willing or running, but it is of God who shows what? Mercy. The sovereignty of God's involved as He decides to show mercy to people that don't deserve it. After saying all this, I began to ask myself, well, how should I respond to this? And I want to tell you that you ought to respond in three ways. Number one, you ought to praise the Lord. You ought to just sit there in your heart and flip out and go to glory if you can. In Psalm 86, 12 to 13, it says, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." Why? "For great is your mercy toward me." You want to know what your response is to this message? It's to praise God with all of your heart because of how great His mercy is to you and to me. In Psalm 89, 1 and 2, He said, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever." Mercy should be built up forever. I'll just, with my mouth, make it known to all generations, praising the Lord. In Psalm 136, and there are many of them throughout the Psalms, He said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He's good, for His mercy endures forever." And He repeats it after every line. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever, all the way through the Psalm. Praise the Lord. Number two, you want to know what your response is to what you learned about the mercy of God? It's not only to praise the Lord, but it's to pray for the Lord's help. Turn to Psalm 69, please, to pray for the Lord's help. Do you believe God will help you? Psalm 69:13. "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, out of the deep waters. Let not the flood overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies." Does it motivate you to pray? In Psalm 86, I read verse 1, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." Pray? Psalm 90, verse 14. "Oh, satisfy us early," the psalmist says, "with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Pray. Psalm 94, verse 17. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul." Are you troubled? Understand the Lord is merciful. Come to Him for help. It's all the way through the Bible, but turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. That means he became flesh and dwelt among us. Why did he do it? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He can help you because he's a merciful priest. Look over chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is my response to the mercy of God? It's not only to praise the Lord, it's to pray for the Lord's help. But one last thing. What should my response be to the mercy of God? Turn to Romans chapter 12. It's not only to praise the Lord and to pray for the Lord's help, but according to the Bible, the proper response to God's mercies is to present our bodies, our whole life to God. You can trust him, people, because of his mercy. You don't need to worry anymore because of his mercy. Romans chapter 12. A lot of us have never done this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? Mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's a reasonable thing to do in the light of it. Do not be conformed to this world. A lot of us go that way and get messed up bad. We become so miserable. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the light of the mercy and the mercies of God, what am I to do? Present my body to God. Cut the strings, people. Whatever it is that's tying you down, whatever the world's offering you, whatever domination it has over you to be cool or accepted or wanted or whatever, cut the strings and give yourself totally to a God who loves you more than you could ever dream, who is merciful even though he knows what you're like, who wants to bless you more than you want to receive it. Cut the strings. Stop being conformed to the world. And understand that God could change you from the inside out. Call upon him. Come to the throne of grace and find mercy to help you in your time of need. Let's close with prayer. Father, you know how many of us need to right now run in our hearts to you. A lot of us are staying away from you, ignoring you, neglecting you, when you're the only one who can really minister to us. Father, I pray for those in our audience who are not sure if they died now, they'd be in heaven. That right now, Lord, you'd open their hearts to Jesus Christ, and they'd know that he is a merciful high priest, one who cares about them like no one else does. Thank you that you do not punish us according to our iniquities. Thank you that you do remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Thank you that you pity us like a father does a child. Oh God, help us to come to your heart, to stop running away. Father, I pray for Christians here who know they have settled their relationship with you by faith in Christ, but frankly have been enmeshed and bombarded and controlled by the world, its thinking, its processes, its goals, its dreams, its ideas. And here you are, merciful God, waiting for us, patient, loving. May there be people here who say, that's it. He loves me more than anybody in this world does. I'll give my life to him. Use me in whatever way he wants. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.